So today we're in John chapter 21. Last Sunday, as I mentioned, was Resurrection Sunday. We were in John 20, and there we saw two resurrection appearances of Christ. Do you know in the Bible there are 12 post-resurrections appearings of Christ? And now here we are in John 21, and we'll see one more post-resurrection appearance of Christ, again to the group of disciples, and we'll look at his final words to his disciples there in Galilee. So the title today is Follow Me, from John chapter 21, and the outline is Follow Me in Living, verses 1 to 14. Second, Follow Me in Loving, verses 15 to 17. And then Follow Me in Leading, that's verses 18 to 22. So let's begin by reading in John 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon, Peter, and Thomas. I think it's interesting that Peter and Thomas are listed first. Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and two other disciples, their names are not mentioned. Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night. And I underlined nothing in my Bible. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Then Simon Peter heard that it was, when he heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had been stripped for work. That means he was fishing in his boxers. So he grabs his tunic, he grabs his robe, and it literally says he threw himself in the water. He couldn't wait to get to shore to see Jesus. And he headed for shore. The other stayed with the boat and pulled in the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. I wonder where Jesus got the fish and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught. Well, I'm not sure they caught the fish. Jesus being nice here. Bring those fish that you caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish. I don't think there's any particular symbolism to that number. It's just probably their biggest catch all year, or in 3 years. And yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew he was the Lord. Well, they got that figured out. Then Jesus served them the bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. This is the word of God. Now, Father, today we will break the bread and share the cup and remember how our Lord Jesus serves us. How he serves us on the cross and in his resurrection and in his teaching and in his word. He's always serving, fellowshipping, wanting to break bread with his people. And I pray there would be a deep sense of your presence with us here today, as we celebrate your death and resurrection together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the disciples went to Galilee. They're there by the Sea of Galilee. And they were there because Jesus said, go there, I'll meet you there. So while they're waiting, they went fishing. They still had to go to work, right? Jesus paid for their sins, but they still had bills to pay. So they would fish at night so the fish could be sold at market first thing in the morning. How many fish did they catch? Nothing. Until Jesus shows up and tells them, drop the net. And maybe they suspected, I think, that that voice coming from the shore in that dimly lit morning, they maybe knew who that voice was. So they did that. And then when the fish filled the net, it was John. He's that observant disciple. It's the Lord. Now, there is a similar miracle to this earlier in the ministry of Jesus with the disciples. It's in Luke 5. And in that miracle, Jesus preaches a sermon from Peter's boat. And then it says they fished and they caught nothing. And Jesus tells them to drop the net again. And then Peter argues, but Lord, then Peter complies and they do it. And the fish fill the net again. And at that time, Peter says to Jesus, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now, what's Peter's reaction this time? He can't wait. He just dives in the water and he is swimming like a fish to go see Jesus. I call that progress. I call that growth in discipleship. He wants to be near his Lord, and his shame doesn't keep him away. Remember that. His shame does not keep him away. So at this fish fry on the beach, Jesus proves again he is the sovereign Lord, even Lord of the fishies. He turned them right into their net. There's no doubt about who he is now. And as usual, as always, Jesus shepherds them. He never stops shepherding them. He coaches them in work. He makes them fruitful. He breaks bread. He feeds them. He provides for them. That's what Jesus does for his people all the time. The disciples still need to make a living. They will keep on working. But with Christ, they are making a new life. Nothing. That's the word I underlined. Life without the Lord is a big, fat nothing. And we'll see that as we go back now. Next week, we'll go back into John 13 and 14 and 15, and we'll pick up those chapters we skipped to get to Easter. And you'll see in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. They're learning that. So if you are a believer, you should know there's no such thing as business as usual once you meet the risen Lord. Now, some think that Peter is giving up here. He's done with Jesus. He's going back to work. That's not what's happening here. He's right where he's supposed to be. But Jesus now will shepherd them in their work while they are working, while they are using their skills and providing for themselves. He will shepherd them and fill them and feed them and protect them and speak to them and serve them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the rule. That's the rule for the sheep. For all of us. And for a Christian, we should remember that vocation isn't primarily about career. It's about spiritual service. It was the Protestant reformers that emphasized the priesthood of all believers, that God calls each of us to serve him wherever we are, whatever we do. And some find their ministry, their calling in family, and some in the workplace, and some in culture, and some in the church, and some in all the above. There are ministry opportunities everywhere, aren't there? In every walk of life. Even ministry opportunities on the beach this day. They went fishing for fish. Jesus went fishing for them in order to teach them to follow him and live out their calling as disciples. That's the first point. The second point is follow me in loving. Here's where Jesus has something to say to Peter. Verse 15. Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Then Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." And Jesus said a third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. I wonder why. And he said, "Lord, you know." Notice Peter says, "you know," three times here. He knows the Lord knows the correct answer. "You know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." When was the last time Peter was around a charcoal fire? There's only two charcoal fires in the Gospel of John. What happened around the last charcoal fire? Well, that's on the night of Christ's arrest and trial in Jerusalem. That is the scene of the crime. That's where Peter denied the Lord three times. It was an epic fail. It's recorded in all four Gospels. There's no doubt that Jesus is taking him back to that point because he makes that charcoal fire to get Peter and the others around that fire. Now, what is he going to say? He doesn't say, "Say you're sorry, Peter," three times. Come on. "You go stand in the corner for 3 hours." "Do you have anything to say, Peter?" No, he doesn't approach him that way. He just simply asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" He's talking about the other disciples there. Because Peter was the great denier among them. So Jesus leads Peter to restoration, to affirm, "Lord, I love you," three times. And I think the other disciples heard it. And Christ wants Peter and the other disciples to know that even in this failure, he does not deny Peter. He needs Peter. Peter will lead that early church. There's a classic book. It was written 400 years ago by Richard Sibbes. It's called The Bruised Reed. And it's really a book written for wounded Christians and pastors. The ones who are full of shame, they've failed the Lord, and they need restoration. And Richard Sibbes says Peter was bruised when he wept bitterly. That's the story when he denied Christ in Matthew 26. This reed, till he met with this bruise, had more wind in him than pith. Pith is an old word meaning substance, meaning core. Peter was full of wind, he's saying. He's saying, "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you." And then a couple hours later, he denies the Lord. Have you ever done that? You said, "I'm going to follow Jesus," and give it about 12 hours. That's Peter. He was bruised. He was a bruised reed. And I like what Sib says here. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Will you please remember that? There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us, and it's better to go bruised to heaven than sound to hell. So Jesus restores Peter by his mercy and love. See, love is where Peter went wrong. When Peter denied the Lord, he failed to love Christ more than these and more than himself. He was trying to save his own neck, wasn't he? And then, what does it look like to follow Jesus in love? Well, it means feeding and tending and caring for his sheep and lambs. We love Jesus properly when we love his people. Christ said the mark of a Christian is love for other Christians. Love for the church. And the mark of Peter's love now, the point of his restoration now, will be his new commission as a leading shepherd in the early church. If you haven't read the story of Adoniram Judson, he was the first missionary America sent out overseas. It's quite a powerful story. Adoniram Judson proposed to his wife. This is what he said when he proposed. He said, "Give me your hand and go with me to the jungles of Asia, and there die with me in the cause of Christ." How's that for a proposal? She said, "I do." It's really true love, isn't it? Love for one another and love for the Lord right there. Well, they went to Burma, which is now Myanmar, and they both learned the language. They both did writing. They did dictionaries and all kinds of helps for the people there. It took 6 years to learn the language to the point where Judson was comfortable preaching his first sermon in the language. It took 7 years before one person became a Christian. It took 20 years for them to translate the New Testament into Burmese. And Judson and his family were constantly sick. Two wives and six children died in Burma while he was there over that 37 years. And then just when the church was reviving and people were coming, the government threw him in prison for 2 years, saying he was a spy. But after 37 years of loving labor and shepherding, there were 63 churches, 7,000 believers. Today, according to Operation World, there are 7 million Christians in Myanmar. But maybe you've seen in the news, the persecution there is tremendous by the government against the church. In the past 10 years, 3,000 Christian villages have been burned to the ground by government action, by the military. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to drive out the C virus, they call it. What's the C virus? Christians. Christianity. Pray for the church in Myanmar. Missionaries were kicked out 50 years ago, so those sheep are on their own. And one report said they're still thriving. Love me. Feed my sheep. That's what following and loving Jesus looks like today, too. Well, the final point is follow me in leading. Verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were young, Jesus says to Peter, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. And Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John again. the one who leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" I can see me doing that. And Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, I mean, if I want John to live till he's 300, what is that to you?" "As for you, follow me." Just the fact that you are following Christ, you know what that means? It means you are leading, whether you like it or not. You are leading. And I think the best followers are the best leaders. And just as Christ's leadership took him to the cross, Peter's leadership in the early church will take him to a place he does not want to go, to his own cross. And according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Peter suffered in a dungeon in Rome, and then he was taken to Nero's circus, and he was crucified upside down. And that was his idea, to be crucified upside down. Following Christ means following him in death. And let me say this. The only death a Christian should be afraid of is a death that does not glorify God. We went to Brainerd yesterday because my brother-in-law's father died, and we were at the funeral. Funerals are tough. But this man lived for the Lord. That was absolutely crystal clear in that funeral. He lived for the Lord. Don't you want that message loud and clear at your funeral? I do. The only death a Christian should be afraid of is a death that does not glorify God. But so Peter knows, he knows what's in his future, and he wants to know, what about him? What about John? And basically Jesus says, you know, none of your beeswax. Can we say that anymore? Following Christ means we lead where he sends us, and we bear that cross he gives us, period. It's such a sin to compare ourselves to other people, isn't it? And then we do this, and then we're leading our lives out of envy and jealousy and gossip and pride. And if you ever find yourself comparing your life or your Christian life to somebody else, would you just hear Jesus say to you, none of your business about them. It's you. You follow me in the place that I've put you. The emphasis in verse 22 is on you. See, Peter and John were business partners. They were in the fishing business. And you see them together in the Gospels. But now they're going to partner in the Gospel. But they're going to go different paths. Peter will go to Rome. He'll be crucified there. John will take the mother of Jesus to Ephesus. And he'll have a longer writing ministry. And yeah, they try to kill John twice, but he has a miraculous escape, but not Peter. Peter goes to the cross. And we just follow each other. We follow Christ in our own way. Don't expect equality in your following of Christ, is what I'm saying. Christ will lead each one of us in the way we are to go. And we lead the best we can wherever he sends us. There's altogether too much comparing between churches and between Christians. Just let the Lord Jesus lead you and carry the cross he gives you. So Cindy and I have been watching, for some reason, a lot of World War II movies. And we watched a movie called Greyhound. It's based on a true story about Navy Captain Ernie Krause. Tom Hanks plays Ernie. And the movie's based on a book called The Good Shepherd, which is a great title. So Ernie is this believer. He prays a lot in the movie, but he's an inexperienced Navy captain. He has to lead a convoy of Allied boats across the Pacific through this Nazi U-boat wolf pack. And during one U-boat attack, Ernie puts his destroyer between the U-boat and another ship, the Kadena. The destroyer was bigger, and they were protecting that smaller boat. But they took a hit, and Ernie was injured. His Christian courage, I think, made up for his lack of naval experience. Maybe he knew the old Puritan saying that showing mercy to the wolf is showing cruelty to the sheep. And that wolf would not get his sheep. He protected them. That's a good leadership lesson. And Captain Ernie took out 4 U-boats that day. That's courage. Following Christ means leading like Christ. And one thing Christ never did, he never appeased the wolves. He never was cruel to his sheep. That's the mark of good leadership. That's the mark of a good shepherd. And these days we need shepherds like that who lead. Shepherds who will fight and sacrifice for their faith, in their family, in their marriage, in their church. Leaders who show mercy to the sheep and who put out the wolves. So we've come to the end of the Gospel of John. And let's just remember what this gospel is all about. It was written so that people would believe and confess Jesus as Lord and God. But in this final chapter, we learn what it looks like to be a believer. What are the action steps to be a believer in Jesus? And it is this: to love Jesus first and feed his sheep. That's what the life of a believer is to be all about. I have great concern for our country right now. I worry about our churches. This has been a very tough year on pastors these past 13 months. And let me say this in closing. I don't see any way to turn our nation back to God or to keep our churches and families strong, for that matter, until one thing happens. We need more shepherds. And you can't have more shepherds until believers love Christ first and they're willing to follow him in living, in loving, and as leading as Christ did. Amen.